Page 217, as we sing and meditate on this prayer. Break thou the bread of life, dear Lord, to me. As thou didst break the bread beside the sea, beyond the sacred page, I seek thee, Lord. My spirit has for thee all living word. Thou art the bread of life, O Lord, to thee. Thy holy word, the truth that saveth me. To eat and live with thee above. Teach me to love thy truth, for thou art love. Oh, send thy spirit, Lord, now unto me, that he may touch my eyes and make me see. Show me the truth concealed within thy word, that in thy book revealed I see thee, Lord. Bless thou the bread of life to me. As thou didst bless the loaves by Galilee, then shall all bondage cease, all fetters fall, and I shall find my peace, my all in all.
Turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9, and I'll read some verses there, and then I'll read some verses in 1 Peter. The title of my message today is The Foundation of God. The Foundation of God. In Romans 9, beginning in verse 31, Paul says, "But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, hath not attained to the law of righteousness. Wherefore, because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law. For they stumbled at that stumbling stone. As it is written, Behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and rock of offense, and whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed." All right, turn over to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning with verse 4. To whom coming, that is to Christ the Lord, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Ye also as lively or living stones are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious. But unto them which are disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. Now here in these texts, Paul and Peter, they both quote an Old Testament prophecy concerning the Messiah, concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, where he is referred to as a cornerstone, which is, of course, a foundational stone. And he is the sum, that is, Christ is the sum of all Old Testament scriptures, and the subject and the surety of all Old Testament promises. He is the one that the prophets were all speaking about. And so God has given us these apostles, such as Paul and such as Peter, by which to give us a further revelation, if the Spirit is pleased to do so, a spiritual revelation of how Christ is the foundation of God. He is the foundation of the church. He is to be the foundation upon which we rest all our hope. As a matter of fact, he is often called the head of the corner. That one single block or stone upon which the whole structure is built. And this is what is talked about here, a building that rests on Christ alone. A building made up of living stones, as Peter says, all of which, joined together, they rest on this one foundation of God. But it is amazing that the natural man rejects such a foundation to rest on. The psalmist is used of God to speak of him in this way: the stone which the builders refused is become the head of the headstone of the corner, that is Christ himself, which such as the Pharisees and those who saw him, they rejected him and refused him, even though He is the head of the corner. In Matthew 21, we read that Jesus said unto them, "Did you never read in the Scriptures, the stone which the builders rejected, the same is become the head of the corner? This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes." They were supposed to know those Old Testament prophecies, the Old Testament law, all those things. And he said, "Did you not read in those prophecies that the stone is rejected of men?" When Peter preaches in Acts chapter 4, listen to what it says. He says, "This is the stone which was set at naught by you builders, which is become the head of the corner, and neither," listen to how he follows that, "neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name given under heaven, given among men, whereby we must be saved." So we know that this foundation is the foundation, the single foundation upon which all of the saved rest. This is the foundation of salvation, the foundation of salvation from sin, which is the foundation of God. Peter says there in 2:7, where we read, "Unto you, therefore, which believe," not to everybody, not to all men in general, but to God's elect, he says, "Unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious." He cannot be valued. He's treasured, because he's the only way that we could ever be saved. God has appointed that everything rests upon one foundation, that building which is his church. It rests on this one singular foundation, and that's what the prophet meant. Turn back over to Isaiah chapter 28. In Isaiah 28, Isaiah writes, and he writes expressly as God has directed him. He says in Isaiah 28 and verse 16, "Therefore, thus saith the Lord, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste." Or as it says in the margin of my Bible, it says, "be forced to flee." In other words, this building is built upon a solid foundation, and since it cannot be destroyed, cannot be brought into jeopardy, nobody who is in this building, built upon this foundation, they will never have to flee in fear. You see, it is amidst a dark background in the preceding verses, the judgment that is against the leaders and the prophets and the priests of the Jews, God speaks mercy and grace. We don't deny how things are in our day. We don't condone how things seem to have fallen into such utter despair of all morality, of all godliness, of all these things so contrary to God. But if we spend our time talking about all that which is wrong, we would spend our time endlessly. For all of eternity, we would spend our time speaking about the various evil things and the ways that men have rebelled against God. There would be no end to it. But God has a message. Not only in Isaiah's day, not only in Paul's day and Peter's day, not denying any of these things, but the message of the gospel is the message of God's grace and mercy in Jesus Christ. And here is the promise. It is God's promise, the promise which He has fulfilled and which He has declared and which He has manifested even more fully as it really is in Christ crucified. Notice what God says here. He says, first of all, behold. I wish somebody would stand still long enough. I know they never will, apart from the grace of God, but that they would stand still as God commanded them at the Red Sea, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. God must bring us to an end of our busyness. He must bring us to an end of ourselves. This word, behold, is the word of the gospel, a word of a gospel revelation. It's the command of God, but it's a necessary work of God because He alone can enable any blind sinner to do something. We can't see. We can't behold. That means to see not only with recognition, but to see with appreciation, to see with understanding and knowledge. He says in the Bible some 1,326 times, behold. Behold your God. Behold the Lamb. Behold what manner of love. Behold the Lord cometh. Behold, I come quickly. God says, look. And look so as to be able to perceive and understand. And we can do that only by God's revelation. This is a word of hope and grace. He says that I'm about to proclaim. This is the Lord talking. This isn't some preacher with a degree. This isn't some recognized religious figure. This isn't some man who on his own decided to go into the ministry. This isn't some false prophet or false preacher. This is the Lord. And He tells us, behold. And the second thing is this. Behold, look here now. I lay. I lay. You see, the good news of the gospel has to do with what God has done. When will we ever learn that? The gospel is not telling men what they're to do. how they're to live, the gospel is telling them about what God has done. You see, this is the Word, and this is the work of the sovereign God. And this is so contrary to what modern religion says, and so contrary to the self-righteous, fallen nature of all men. Hallelujah. Salvation always begins, continues, and is eternal in what God does. It always is. You and I never figure in to any aspect of the accomplishment of God in salvation. We are merely the recipients. Hallelujah. And all the gospels that men preach today in our day, all these false gospels, they don't begin with God. They begin with man. It's all for man's welfare. It's all for man's good. If God wants you to be happy and healthy, and no. The gospel is first for God. It has to do with His glory, and it has to do with His glory because all of this work is His. Hallelujah. When you look over in the book of Ezekiel and you see that picture of salvation where God looks upon that aborted infant, helpless, laying in a field, dead. And all through that passage He says, I did this, I did that, I did the other thing. It never speaks about anything that's done by man. It's all of God. I did it. And therefore, we're to stop trying to do, stop trying to figure out what God would have us to do, stop listening to men, and to our own self telling you what to do, and listen to God and tell what He's done. Are you interested in that? Most are only interested in somebody that'll tell them what to do. Give them a prescription. Give them an ABC plan. Give them a set of rules to follow. They don't want to hear what God has done. But salvation is of the Lord. That's what Jonah said. It's all the work of God. God was in Christ reconciling us. And He laid, according to the Scriptures, He's talking about the fact that He laid His only begotten Son in the womb of a virgin, and He laid Him in a manger in Bethlehem, and He laid the iniquity of His people on Him, and He laid Him in an earthly tomb, and like a stone laid for a building, it is all His work, all to the glory of His name, and all for the accomplishment of His eternal purpose of grace. It's like a building. And a man starts out with a building and he lays that solid foundation. And then from that foundation, he begins to lay brick by brick until he has completed the building, or he did not build the building. If he lays a foundation and lays a few brick on it, what are people going to do? They're just going to ride by and mock him. Look at him. He started. He couldn't finish it. No, this is the building of which every stone, the foundation stone of that God laid is Christ. And upon that building, He has laid every single one of those stones, of those bricks. And He has finished and accomplished all that is to be done. Can you see that? That's what he's saying. Behold, I lay. I lay. And he laid in his eternal purposes and his eternal decrees as the mediator and the Savior and the Redeemer of his people, and whom he was about to lay by sending him forth in the fullness of time to be incarnate and suffer and die for them, and whom he lays as the foundation in the effectual calling of his people to build their faith and hope upon. It's all Christ, because it's all of God. If you can save, or if you can help God save, it wouldn't be all of him. It's all of Christ. It's all of him. The triune God engages himself in his entirety in order to assure that his purpose of grace and glory, which is the salvation of his people, would not fail if he left it to you to lay one stone. If he left it to you to build one fountain, you'd have something to glory in. But he laid, that is, he didn't offer or he didn't make available, but he actually accomplished and assured the whole structure. Because he knew we couldn't do it. You couldn't do one thing that would be acceptable by the righteous God. And even after he brings his people to see Christ, to trust Christ, they know even the more that they still cannot do anything that he'll count for righteousness. Some have the notion that God saves us, gives us new birth, and by that new birth, he enables us to do something that will be pleasing in his sight, that we can do it and call it righteousness. No. We're called to good works that he enables us to do, but those works never enter in any way to the salvation which is of God in Christ Jesus. He says, I lay. The psalmist quotes the Messiah saying, Lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me, I delight to do thy will, O my God, yea, thy law is written, is within my heart. Later on in the psalm, then thou spakest in a vision to thy Holy One and saidest, I laid help upon one that is mighty. I have exalted one chosen out of the people. God chose Christ. God chose the mighty Christ. He said, I did it. Behold, I lay. And then he says this, I lay in Zion. Not earthly Zion, but in that Israel, that Zion, that Jerusalem, which is spiritual. Because Zion is spoken of as the dwelling place of God. Where does God dwell? Well, he said he dwelt in the midst of the cherubims in that Ark of the Covenant, in the Holy of Holies. But he dwells in Zion. Psalm 76, in Judah is God known. His name is great in Israel. In Salem also is his tabernacle and his dwelling place in Zion. He manifests himself not in the tabernacle now, not in the temple, but in His church, in His body, in that earthly tabernacle. He is in the midst of His church. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3:9, "For we are laborers together with God. You are God's husbandry. You are God's building." God's building. So that He may dwell in His people. Paul says of that building, "In whom all the building, fitly framed together, groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit." Psalm 132, "For the Lord hath chosen Zion, He hath desired it for His habitation." He's talking about His people. Dwelling in the midst of His people. Dwelling in the midst of His church. Isaiah 51, "Therefore the redeemed of the Lord shall return and come with singing unto Zion, and everlasting joy shall be upon their head. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and mourning shall flee away." They find safety. They find peace. They find joy. They find an end to their sorrows. And they find gladness and a reason to praise, coming to rest with all His people on that one foundation that He's already laid, Christ. And He calls this a foundation. As I've said, a foundation. And this foundation is a stone. Now, the foundation isn't made of many stones. None of these lively stones, as Peter says, they're not the foundation. This foundation is a stone. One single Lord Jesus Christ. It was said of Joseph in Genesis 49, "But his bow abode in strength, and the arms of his hands were made strong by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob. From thence is the shepherd, the stone of Israel." In that lineage of Joseph, that it seems like the devil sought to destroy in so many ways, both Joseph and his descendants, but they couldn't destroy him. Why? Because the stone was to come through that line. The stone of Israel. Psalm 118 again, "The stone which the builders refused." You see, man by nature and false religion as it engulfs man always centers on this building something. But the church of Jesus Christ is built. I can't rest anything, any hope, on anything that I have done. I can't say I builded this. I build myself up. I was built as it relates to this church. Peter continued and he preached in Acts 4, "Be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus of Nazareth, whom ye have crucified, whom God hath raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone that ye builders set at naught, which is become the head of the corner, and there isn't salvation in any other name. Just one stone. You rest on Him, God has saved you. You don't rest on Him, you face your own sins in judgment. Because the foundations and the building in God's eyes are viewed as one. Paul, writing in Ephesians 2, says, "Now therefore you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and ye are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone." I remember one time walking out of a Waverley station in Edinburgh, Scotland. And one of the first things that I saw at a distance was Edinburgh Castle. So majestic, old. And Edinburgh Castle is built on rocks, stones, natural as they were, located right there. And it's built up, nice stones laid upon it. But after the years, you can look at those rocks and you can't tell where the foundation rocks begin and where the other stones are. It looks just like it grew out of those rocks. And that's the way God views His people in Christ. If they rest in Christ, it's because He put them in Christ and He looks upon them in Christ and they are complete in Him. They can rest in Him. And this stone is a tried stone. That's Christ. He's been tested and proved. He was tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. He was always obedient to the Father in word and deed and motive. The Scripture says He was harmless, holy, and undefiled. Before the law, before man, before angels and devils, He knew no sin. Even His enemies said, "I find no fault with Him." But most of all, the Father looked upon this man. He's the only one that ever says this. He ever says this to him. He said, "This is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Well, if I'm in God's Son, by grace, by the purpose of God, if I'm in God's Son, He looks at me and says, "I'm well pleased. I'm well pleased." No one ever heard that but Christ, the tried stone, who stood beneath every requirement of divine law and justice. No one who ever has believed, relied, and trusted, and rested in Christ have found Him to fail. Some interpret this tried stone and render it as this, a stone of trial, or a trying stone. that is the stone by which men are tried and discovered to be what they are, whether believers or unbelievers, sincere Christians or hypocrites, which may be known by their conduct and behavior to Christ. If they come to Him as a living stone and He's precious to them, they're true believers. What's the evidence of a believer? The evidence of being a Christian. I'm telling you this. If you ever look at what men do or prescribe what men will do if, as men say, they're a real Christian, you don't believe yourself. Well, you say, if he lives right, he's a Christian. Or if he doesn't have this habit or that habit or a host of other things. If he does this, if he goes to church, if he, whatever you prescribe, if you do any of that as evidence he is a Christian, you probably aren't one yourself. Because the only evidence of being a child of God is faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, you say, that's so simple. So simple, yet so profound, unless the Spirit of God teaches you that, you'll never know it. The evidence of believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, the evidence of faith in Christ as it is before this world, is faith in His gospel. His true gospel. Adhering to that one way of salvation that gospel reveals and declares, do we fail? You just give me a prescription as to what a real Christian is, and I promise you, most likely sometime in the future, probably in the near future, I'll fail you on that. But since God revealed the truth to my heart, since He taught me that He laid this foundation of salvation, this foundation which is in Christ Jesus, this foundation which rests on Christ crucified, His accomplished, finished work, since He revealed that to me, I've believed it. I believe it. If this weak flesh does something, I still believe it. If I go out and rob a bank tomorrow, this will still be true. David, when he lay in the arms of Bathsheba, rested still, though his weak flesh failed and he disobeyed God, he did not cease believing God, and he did not cease being a child of God. Somebody said, well, look at David. Ain't no way he could. Yeah, there's no way he could be a Christian. I'm sorry. Samson. You just go in all the Hebrews 11, Abraham lied about Sarah. Somebody says, there's no way he could be a Christian. Those who lay hold of Christ, that God gives faith to believe in Christ and trust in Christ alone, they'll seek, of course, to obey God and to live in as pleasing to God. But they're not oblivious to the fact that they're still sinners. And you know what? That makes Christ even the more precious to them. Unto you which believe, He's precious. In other words, He's something or someone you cannot do without. He's precious in His person. He's precious in His names. He's precious in His offices. He's precious in His relations. He's precious in His blood. He's precious in His righteousness, in His sacrifice, in His word, in His ordinances, in His people, in everything belonging to Him. He's precious. And Isaiah said He's a sure foundation. You've been trying. He's precious. And He's sure. Paul, in writing to Timothy, and you know, if there wasn't a possibility or a likelihood that the people of God would experience and do such things, there'd be no need for such verses as this. But he says this, "Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are His." He knows them in the sense of knowledge. He knows them in the sense of foreordination. He knows them in the sense of love. That's where the foundation is. Not that we know God, but that we're known of God. He says, "And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity." What's the greatest iniquity? Well, Christ said to those in Matthew 7 who said, "We preached in Your name. We've done many wonderful works in Your name. We've cast out devils in Your name." He said, "Depart from Me, ye that work iniquity." Do you realize what the basis of all they said was? What we have done. And what a sinner can do, the best that a sinner can do, is still iniquity. In other words, it's not equal to what God requires. Every other foundation is false and unsure. The true foundation of hope and trust for security from death and hell. And let all men be warned of their vain and false confidence in any other foundation. A sure foundation here. Strong, durable, immovable, making sure the salvation of all who believe on Christ. That is, He's a cornerstone, binding together the whole building and bearing the whole weight, precious in the sight of the Lord and of every believer, a sure foundation on which to build. Amos said, "Can two walk together except they be agreed?" God says, this is the only foundation. This is a precious foundation. And His people say, this is the only foundation. This is a precious foundation. They agree. And it rests upon divine justice that all those in this house, Christ died to satisfy the law and justice of God on their behalf, and by His sacrifice put away all their sins. You see, He wouldn't be a sure foundation if He had not put away all our sins, when He had by Himself purged our sins. Old John Gill said, a sure foundation, a well-founded one, which will never give way, a rock upon which the church is built, and the gates of hell cannot prevail against it. A sure foundation of faith and of hope and of peace and of joy and comfort and of eternal happiness to all that build upon it. A foundation firm and strong, immovable and everlasting. And so is everything that is laid or depends upon it. The covenant of grace and the promise of it. The persons of the Lord's people and their salvation. Sure to save, sure to satisfy all of God's justice in the matter of our sins, sure to glorify God in all His holy character, sure to glorify Him alone, the sure mercies of David. And then the last thing He says is repeated. I wouldn't even know how many times in the Scripture. He that believeth shall not make haste. Those who believe, and they are those who trust Christ alone, they won't ever be disappointed. Can you imagine being like so many will be in that day that Christ spoke of? They're so confident, and I see them every day by the multitudes, confident in their religion, confident in their decision, confident in their baptism, confident in something that they've done in religion or in their own morality. So confident that when they stand before Christ in the judgment, they tell Him what they've done. And they hear these words, depart from me, ye that work iniquity, I never knew you. The right effect, someone said, of faith in Christ is to quiet and to calm the soul till events shall be timed by Him who has all times in His own power, hand and power, whenever whatsoever men trust in for justification except the righteousness of Christ, and for strength and wisdom and holiness except the influences of the Holy Spirit, and for happiness except the favor of God, that protection in which they thought to shelter themselves will not prove enough to answer the intention. Those who rest in a righteousness of their own will have deceived themselves, and the bed will prove too short and the covering too narrow. Isaiah chapter 32 and verse 17 gives us these words. Now, most everybody is wanting peace in some kind. Peace of mind, peace of heart. But here in Isaiah 32 and verse 17, And I want you to notice the order of it. And the work of righteousness shall be peace, and the effect of righteousness, quietness and assurance forever. Some people say, well, I'm doing the best I can. I'm living as near right as I can, but I just don't have any assurance. Well, let me tell you, you won't find it trusting in yourself or any of these things. You can lay your head down on the pillow at night and say, oh, I've had a good day. I've done pretty good. Then it'll come into your mind. Would you feel confident to die tonight? Would you really expect heaven based on what you've done? You know nothing about God and what He requires. But He says, the work of righteousness shall be peace. Everyone that Christ came and lived for, died for, rose for, everyone in Him, that work of righteousness that He performed, that's peace. He made peace by the blood of His cross. And the effect of that, when He brings you to believe it and trust it, the effect of that, trusting in Christ alone, pleading before God His blood and His, the effect of that, quietness and assurance forever. You want assurance? Trust in the righteousness of Christ and His work of righteousness. All being founded upon this rock of ages, who's also a sure against all storms and tempests. Christ in this parable in Matthew 7 said, therefore whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, that means believes them. It doesn't mean working, it means believing them. This is the work of God, that you believe on Him whom He has sent. I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the wind, the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house. And it fell not. Why? For it was founded on rock. We're going to have storms and tempests and trials and temptations and all that. All them, Satan's hot breath is going to be turned loose to blow against us. But if our foundation is Christ, and that work He accomplished almost 2,000 years ago, we're safe. We're safe. Peter said, unto you, therefore, which believe, He's precious. That's why I want to worship Him. That's why I want to love Him. My love and my worship, and it's so pitiful. That's why I want to hear His Word. That's why I want to be with His people. Because He's precious. And because He's precious, they're precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallow, The same is made the head of the corner and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at His word, being disobedient. They don't want Christ's righteousness. They want to establish their own. They don't want God as the final authority on everything. They want to have their little say. They've got their own opinion. They've got their own view. But let's get what it says. Whereunto also they were appointed. God left them to themselves. They did exactly what they wanted to do. They snuffed up their nose at the things of the gospel, at Christ. They were happy. They had a false refuge, but they were happy in it. So happy that they were happy until they stood before Christ. Well, God says they were appointed unto it. He didn't fail to save all His people. The foundation was never meant for them to rest upon. The will of God is accomplished. His people saved. Christ glorified. And Christ was precious to all His people. I thought about it this morning. That song we sing sometimes is such a good song. But it begins with that foundational word. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame out of Pierce, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. He's my hope. Our Father, we pray that in this hour You would reveal Him to one of Your own as the foundation, the sure foundation, the appointed foundation, the one foundation of salvation and all righteousness, and enable that person to rest, to find a lodging place, a refuge, to be made to stand upon this rock for Your glory. Do accomplish what You will with Your word. We thank You for the privilege of proclaiming it. And all glory be to Your name and to You alone. For we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Amen.